the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. In the English Standard, you do not have the entire prayer. They took out the, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." That's taken out of some of the others. There's a couple of manuscripts that didn't have it in it, so they didn't include it. They're not the only ones. But this is Jesus giving the pattern. Jesus is a Jew by humanity, and it was common for the Jews to finish their prayer with that phrase. Anyway, just to kind of remind ourselves, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, what in the world can Christ have in mind when he says, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done"? What he says, this is the pattern prayer. Is he actually serious about that? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Over in, let's see, in the, I'm trying to think where Greg was at the other night. I know he was dealing in the covenant, chapter 7, yes. Greg was in the covenant the other night, and if I can go to that chapter and read in the third paragraph where he talks about the establishment of a covenant which Adam and Eve broke, and then the establishment of another covenant through Jesus Christ. And he says in the third paragraph of that particular chapter, he says, "Man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe." Now, in my preparation, as I was going through this, I had to ask the question, if God makes you willing, that's the beginning point, which means that a desire comes into your spirit, which is a very strong desire to believe in Jesus Christ, and then he makes you able to believe, the question now becomes, what? Believe what? This is not done in a vacuum. It is certainly at the point that Christ is instructing, there has to be something concerning the law of God that is so immense that it is necessary for the people to teach their children. I mean, this is spoken of in Deuteronomy when Moses is giving the second law, and he tells those people that they are to diligently train their children into the law of God. So Jesus, in the pattern prayer, says, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." Now, what in the world is the kingdom? How in the world do you get the kingdom to come? Or what is the will? And how do you get the will to be done? In the confession, we say that the Holy Spirit makes us able. The Holy Spirit makes us willing and able. So that something is going on in the life. I told them up in at Pastor Greg's the last time I was up there, there is a kind of an opinion, I think, in the world that Christians, the identity of Christians is those are people that go to church on Sunday. And that's kind of it. You say the Christians are people that go to church on Sunday. Well, some of them call themselves Christians, go to church on Saturday, and some go, but these people go to church on Sunday. Well, so what? So what is the character, or what is this thing about them that makes them be Christian? And if we take the two statements, the one from the confession that the Holy Spirit makes them willing and able to believe, and you take from the pattern prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, then the believer must have some belief in a duty or responsibility to bring in the kingdom, which of course he cannot do apart from the Lord. I don't want to imply that. But this is the Holy Spirit's work, because it says right here, the Holy Spirit makes them able to accomplish this. So in the dealing of family, because this is, you can't escape it. Every single person came through family. Every person has had parents, good or bad, indifferent, whatever. Every person has had parents who were under a divine command to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train them in the law of God, so that as children, as they were growing, their mind was being formed. And their mind was being formed to conform to the law of God. So in Romans, when Paul is speaking to the Romans, who now this is down the road, these people are grown people, and he's instructing them, and he says they have to have their mind transformed so that it does not conform to the world, but it's going to conform to Christ. Well, how do you do that? And the answer is education. So education is not, because this is kind of the view, education is not going to school. Education is just living. And during the process of your living, you are learning something. You are learning many things, but you're learning something. Some of the things you're learning you're learning on purpose. Billy just gave me a little testimony of what he has learning in math. So he gave me a little study for me with 5 minus 1 and so forth, and then 5 plus 4, and then telling me he's learning 3 numbers. He's telling me he's learning something. But learning is not going to school. Learning is just living, and the primary, if you go back to my class in the summer, the primary method of learning is observation. So if you are born into a family, when Brittany was here one day a couple weeks ago, right after Martha came home, she stopped in to show her baby. And there's this little baby boy, and he's about yay big, and she's holding him. And I didn't ask her, but the question comes to my mind, so how are you going to raise him? I mean, this little guy right now, he's this big. He is sound asleep. He doesn't know from nothing, as we say. He is going to be formed. And as that boy starts getting bigger and bigger, there's going to be an input into his understanding that is going to be whatever is being said around him, what people are doing, how they dress, all kinds of things that are going to be what we call an influence. An influence is an invisible force. So the invisible force, you can't actually see it. It's like the wind. You can't actually see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind, and you can see the effect of the influence as you watch this child grow. Now, some children seem to be somewhat schizophrenic. They have their thoughts rent. Schizophrenia means to have the thoughts rent or torn, so that they have thoughts which may go toward God, but they have other thoughts which go away from God, and these are in combat with each other. In the book of Galatians, it says simply that the spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. And here's this child who is learning over here. He's learning this stuff, and this stuff is from a worldly viewpoint, perhaps, and probably. And over here, at the same time, somebody's trying to put in the scriptures and say, now look, what you just said, what you just did is wrong because it violates a law of God or some laws of God. So here is this child, and somebody is doing something, saying something, that the child is learning behavior, and the child is learning moral code, and the child is learning whatever the child is learning, along with, as Billy Casey, the academic to learn, or Billy's trying to learn to play a drum. In learning to play a drum, he has to have his ear, has to be able to hear the sound, and then his hand has to be able to make it. Well, that's learning. So learning is not, education is not going to school. Education is just living. Two comments from the Bible, Job 21, 22. Job is under attack, as you know, and God and Satan had this debate in which Satan accuses Job of being a hypocrite. The only reason Job lives like he lives, the Bible describes him as eschewing evil, the only reason he does that is because of the riches, the good family, etc., and he probably lays out the whole thing, which is summed up in the scripture. And Satan is saying to God, if you took all this away, the man would not worship you, the man would curse you. So God, as you know, God turns Satan loose and says to him, you may do anything you want to do except kill him. And then Satan goes and has this field day of attack against Job. And then he brings these fellows along to sit down and convince Job that the only reason he is suffering is because of his hypocrisy. I know you've said all these wonderful things in your life. You've made these comments, but look at you couldn't have been true. You had to have been lying to us, or God would not have done this to you. And Job, in his defense, is defending God. And he says in Job 21, 22, he asks this question, shall any teach God knowledge? Can any of us teach God? Even when you go to prayer, and you go to prayer and you maybe utter a prayer in which you think you have to inform God about what's going on in a person's life, or you have to inform God about their character, you don't. You can't teach God. God already knows all that. Lord, I'm praying for this person, and they've stumbled, and they've... You don't have to tell God that. God knows all that. But we actually have come to a point where we think, in many cases, we have to teach God. So Job poses the question, can anybody teach God knowledge? Seeing he judges those that are high, seeing that God, who is omniscient, who knows absolutely everything about everything, sits in judgment upon those in the heavens, those in the positions of government, those in positions of leadership in the home, and so forth. Can anybody teach God knowledge? And the answer is no. Now, Paul raises the same point in the book of Romans. He starts with a comment and ends with a question. 11th chapter of Romans, verses 33 through 36. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Both the wisdom and knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Well, if his ways are past finding out, why spend so much time trying to find them out? All right. Did you ever hear anybody ask the question, why did God? or why does God? And I say, that's not an answerable question. The only way you can answer that question is if you have revelation in Scripture where God states why he did something. If God clearly states it in the Scripture as to why he did something, and somebody asks the question, you can make reference to the Scripture. But if it's not stated in the Word, and somebody asks that question, you can't give an answer. Why did God let Adam and Eve fall? You can't answer that question unless you are God. If you're God, you can. So Paul says, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. And he says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? And Job asks, can anybody teach God? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been God's counselor? Nobody. Or who has first given to him, and that shall be recompensed. God, in other words, God's going to bless you out of debt. You gave something to God. You know, Jesus, in the teaching on giving, just in a very brief statement, said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men put into your bosom, into your apron. They're going to give you a lot. But he didn't say God's going to have to give it back because of something you did. So we are not ever putting God in debt. And then he says, for of him, through him, and to him, all things for be glory forever. Amen. So we have to establish that in the education that this little child is going to receive, we can't counsel God. We are to submit to the counsel of God. And if the counsel of God says that there is to be instruction and there is to be what we call, what they have come to call corporal punishment, it's actual corporal correction. It's not punishment, it's correction. It comes across in a form of punishment because you're applying it because somebody broke a law. Look, you broke the law, and because you broke the law, you have proven to me that foolishness is bound in your heart. And since you have proven that foolishness is bound in your heart, and God said the rod of correction will drive the foolishness out, I, under divine command, must use the rod as an evidence of my love for you, for I don't want the foolishness to be in you. Well, this is something that's clearly stated. So when we are starting this child, and we have this scripture that says, look, you parents, I want you to learn the law, and then I want you to teach it diligently to your children. And then when we have this one that says, train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And then we have this one that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the nurture and we have this scripture. What are we going to do? We're going to counsel God and say, well, Lord, we need to look somewhere else. We need to find some other thing that we can do. Maybe something Jim Dobson told us. Or maybe something Carl Rogers told us. Or maybe some. And so we start looking in to the world to see what in the world they're doing. And then the next thing you know, people who call themselves Christians are using worldly counsel and worldly practice in the hope of achieving that which can only be done by God's ways, God's methods. So we're going to do a little word study here. My first study, I've been through with you enough times. Somebody said last summer before I started to teach, boy, I thought we were just going to get the same thing we've always got. And I thought, well, so what if you got the same thing you always got? You still ought to be able to get it. Education is the bringing up as of a child. I'm reading now from Webster. The bringing up as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, form the manners and habits of youth, and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. To give children a good education in manners, arts, and science is important. To give them a religious education is indispensable, and an immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties. So what kind of an excuse do you make if this child is now this big and in conduct is everything but what God would require them to be? So what are you going to say back to God? Are you going to counsel God? Are you going to say to God, look, it's okay, I'm doing it my way, it'll turn? I think not. So when you look at this definition and you say an immense responsibility rests on parents, okay? Now, I took the word discipline because this is the word that was used, and as I thought about that, yeah, I thought, you know what discipline is? Discipline is education. Discipline has to do with learning, and the word, in fact, means to learn. Discipline. I went over to the English Standard Version to use the scriptures I'm going to read because they use the word discipline consistently in their version, where over in the King James, you've got some little harsher words that are put in there. So the word discipline, by definition, is this: education, instruction, cultivation. Cultivation and improvement. Comprehending instruction in art, science, correct sentiments, morals, and manners, and due subordination to authority. Due subordination to authority. Mary has a guy, he's 91 years old, that she goes and does therapy with, and she said he's a kind of an irascible sort of a guy, and she goes in and she starts, and he's always down, and she has to try to build him up and encourage him. And he says to her, that's the same stuff you tell me all the time. You just same old stuff all the time. I thought about a stop sign. How many times do you see a stop sign? It always says the same thing. Stop. Stop. What's the difference if they told you this 100 times or 1,000 times? And Mary's response to him was, well, look, we keep telling you because we are concerned for you. We want you to get well. We want you to be able to function. And she goes through the therapist's way of presenting it, that the reason we're doing these things is because you need strengthened and so forth. Why does she want Martha to lift her legs on the bed or do bridges on the bed or stand up or do dishes or whatever it is that she has her do? Because she's trying to strengthen muscles and she's trying to get her to the point where she is entirely independent in her daily activity. So why would a parent be disciplining a child in morals, manners, and due subordination to authority? Why? Because they want that child to meet God's standard. They don't want them to come under the judgment of God. You don't want this kid dying and going and standing there and hearing the Lord say, depart from me, you wicked. You want them to go and stand before the Lord and hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, that don't just happen. A girl many years ago was going to get married. She was 16 years old. She had no business even thinking about marriage. She did not know how to do anything around the household. She could do nothing. She could not cook. She didn't know how to do dishes. She didn't know how to make, because her mother had always done it and never required her to do anything. And this girl was going to get married. Well, the guy she was going to marry was a bum. He was immoral. He was irresponsible. But somehow in her thinking, this is the guy she wanted to marry. And I tried to discourage it. And she said to me, look, this was her statement. I just want to get married and have a nice little family. I said to her, you don't just get married and have a nice little family. You have to work hard to have a nice little family because your child is going to be a sinner. She didn't want to hear that. Your child is going to be a sinner, and you're going to have to try to teach this child the ways of the Lord. That's your responsibility. Didn't want to hear it. Got married. Even the pastor who married them tried to discourage her, but he went ahead and performed the service. The marriage lasted less than a year. During that time, she became pregnant, she had her child, and I didn't see her again for a long time. And she had said to me at one point, "Will you quit preaching at me?" I said, "I'm not preaching at you. I'm trying to give you some good counsel here." So now this is after the fact. I see her out with her mom. She's got her little baby. And I'm not going to say I told you so. She looked over at me, and she called me Brother Kohler. And she said, "Brother Kohler, I should have listened to you." I said, "It wasn't me that was speaking. It was the Lord. I was simply giving you the word. I was just giving you the scripture. It wasn't me. It was God. It was God you rejected." Well, now she finally did marry, and they did all right raising it. But due subordination to authority. Who's going to teach this child? In Psalm 94:12, it says, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord." Now, these are all from the English Standard. "And whom you teach out of your law." Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. What is his condition? He is blessed. And blessed here is happiness. How does Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed, 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 blessed. So he's saying happiness comes because of God's discipline upon the person coming out of the law. Well, now going to Proverbs 3:11, he says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." Don't despise the discipline. Well, this is a problem we have. How do we get the church to take advantage of the teachers in the church? If you have two teachers in a church, and the people say, "We're only going to listen to one of the teachers," how do you get the other part of instruction? They don't. Unless they're getting it, maybe they're getting it by tape or listening to the website or something like that. They're getting it through some other way that other than just being in the presence at the time of the instruction. How do they get it? There are some people who, to me, this is my view of it, have made a very profound statement to me and said, "We ain't gonna listen to you." How do they make the statement? "We're not going to come and sit there when you're teaching." Okay, are you going online and getting it? If you're doing that, that's okay. All right? "Blessed is the man whom you discipline and whom you teach out of your law." Well, why wouldn't they want to be taught? Well, if I'm teaching out of the law, and I'm saying, "Here's what God requires," what is your response going to be? God requires it, either I have to do it, or I'm going to go to war with God on this thing. In Proverbs 5:12, it says, "You say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof." In 3:11, he said, "Do not despise it." In 5:12, he says he did despise it. In fact, in the first chapter, when God gives the counsel to the people about their future, and he says, "You people are going to come to a horrible judgment. And when you look back to the reason, it's because you wouldn't take any of my counsel. You wouldn't have my reproof. You wouldn't listen to me." Now, he said, "I will laugh at your calamity. When your calamity comes, I'll laugh." Well, you don't want God laughing at you. All right? Proverbs 5:23 says, "He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he's led astray." So death, if you don't receive... Now, remember, discipline is... education, instruction, cultivation and improvement, comprehending arts, sciences, correct sentiments, morals, manners, and due subordination to authority. Well, that child, how hard is it? The Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether they be good or whether they not be good. If you look at a child and you see this child is standing here doing something, here's the law of God. What the child is doing is keeping the law of God. You say, wonderful. What a blessing. If what the child is doing is breaking the law of God, you say, oh man, we got to do something about that. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. The reproofs of discipline. Why do you get this discipline, this instruction? Whether it be corporal or whether it be verbal, however it become, what is it? It's a way of life. So we're trying to teach something just for the sake of teaching. Okay, we're just going to get up here and say something. We're going to take 20 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes, whatever, and we're just going to go on, and then the time is up, and we go about our... That's not it. We had an illustration Friday morning. I have rewritten the song, Only a Boy Named David, because what was happening was they wanted to sing Only a Boy Named David so that they could express extreme violence. And in the singing of the song, they never waited till they got around to the killing of Goliath, man. They were on each other, arms swinging, actually bouncing their bodies off of each other and so forth. So I said, that's enough of that. So I rewrote it. Said, only a boy named David, but he had great faith. Only a boy named David, governed by God's grace. Only a boy named David, a servant of the Lord. And when Goliath fell to the ground, these were David's words, and then we sing, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And Hannah likes to show, okay? So Friday morning, we had Dougie's girls here, and somebody wanted to sing Only a Boy Named David, and I said, but remember, I've rewritten it. We're not doing it the other way. As soon as we started, one boy went off into the old fashion. We're not even singing the words. He's doing all of this stuff and throwing himself on the floor. And so I stopped him afterwards. I said, do you see one person does wrong. Look how easy it is for the others to follow suit. Not one person said to that boy, no, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not doing that anymore. They all got, I mean, we had a heap. And I'm thinking, here's Dougie's girls. They're just learning. They've been into music now with us twice, and they've really enjoyed the singing. But we're working on the Christmas play, and we've been doing some new songs. They wanted to do, wait a minute. You can't do that. All right? So you have to say the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's in the ESV. That's not the King James. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Well, people hate reproof. Why? Because they want to give counsel to God. Can you counsel God? Asked Job. Can you teach God? That's what they want to do. They want to look back at God and say, I don't think your way works, God. I'm going to do it my way. God looks back down and says, look at the fruit. Oh, I think we're doing okay. No, you're not doing okay here. This, especially in the case of a child, this child is at total warfare with God. And you're looking at it and saying it's okay. Or getting into the self-image nonsense. And then finally in Proverbs 15:10, it says, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. So there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Okay. Well, now, here we have in our confession, we read that the Holy Spirit makes us willing and able to keep this covenant with God, to do what we're taught in the Word. The Holy Spirit makes us willing and able. And then we look at the scriptures And we see people that are doing the opposite or refusing to do whatever. And you say, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit makes us willing and able. If this is not happening, is it possible the Holy Spirit isn't working there? That would be logic. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, it must be a duck. That's logic. Well, if the Holy Spirit is producing in the person this submission to the law, to the covenant of God, and actually producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, producing, if this is happening, you say, well, we have here the person who is in submission to God, and this is the fruit of it, or they're not. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. So if the person says, I'm a believer, and then they go contrary to what the scripture teaches, they're forsaking the way in a most awful way because they have this confession. All right, that's discipline noun. If it's a noun, those would fit noun. Discipline is a transitive verb. A transitive verb means there's an object. So if you say, Billy played the drum. Drum is the object of the verb played. That's a transitive verb. Drum is a direct object. Billy played drum. All right? So to as a verb transitive, discipline means to instruct or educate. To prepare by instructing in correct principles and habits. To prepare for what? What are you going to prepare them for? Well, how does a boy eventually become a dad? Back in our definition of education, in going through the 4 points, the fourth one was to fit them for usefulness in future stations. All right? To prepare by instructing in correct principles and habits as to discipline youth for a profession or future usefulness. So there's a preparation here going on for something. We're going to do this program next Sunday night. We're not ready to do that program. We're trying to prepare in 2 weeks. And we have not done it yet. From beginning to end, we haven't had everybody here to do it. And we have one person who is a key person who never shows up till we're done with our rehearsal. Well, how are you going to prepare? You have to prepare by, if Billy is a shepherd and he's got a line in the play, he has to prepare by not just learning the words, but learning how to say the words. Jacob Bowers is our innkeeper, and he's kind of a down, depressed guy. He's only an innkeeper. He don't amount to much. And the kids are going to encourage him after he goes through, encourage him by saying little as much when God is in it. Well, we're going to prepare, all right? We're going to prepare by doing this, what gets to be a kind of a hard rehearsal over and over the same thing. Oh, brother, we're going to do this again today. Yeah, but we want to do it right. But what are you going to prepare a child for? So discipline, verb, transitive, to prepare by instructing in correct principles and habits, which means you have to tell them when they're not correct principles or habits. All right? And to bring them so where they understand this subordination, that they actually are under authority. And then it means also to chastise or punish. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. All right. Diligent means that's what we used to say you leave no stone unturned. You do everything necessary to be done in the proper spirit. You don't abuse a child, you don't beat him to death, you correctly, in the right spirit, using the word of God as your rod, as it were, you have to now come and try to turn them from wrong behavior to right behavior, not according to you, according to God's law. Well, I thought, okay, that's discipline. What about the word admonish? Romans 15:14 says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. So the word admonish means to warn or notify of a fault. Well, when preachers preach, one of the elements of their preaching is warning people and notifying of faults without identifying the person. Somebody once said, in a public meeting, you have the privacy of priesthood. So the preacher can stand up here and he can teach or preach to the congregation, and the Holy Spirit can apply to individuals that which needs applied, because he's going to notify them of a fault. And then it says to reprove with mildness. So he's going to notify them of a fault. These people at Rome, Paul said, were mature enough that they could actually do this with each other. And remember, this is in the 15th chapter, and in the 14th chapter is when he went through the thing about stop fighting over what day you honor God or what day you don't honor God or what food you eat or what food you don't eat. He said, the guy who eats to the glory of God. The guy who don't eat doesn't eat to the glory of God. The guy that honors God every day does it to the glory of God. The guy that honors God one day does it. Quit fighting over it. He said, those are not the issues. So he was admonishing them and then telling them to admonish, that they could admonish each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Know them whom God has placed over you in this governmental structure and are sent by him to admonish you. So That's what goes on. There is this disciplinary action of the Holy Spirit, which is teaching. 2 Thessalonians 3:15 says, when this guy has a heretic, when this guy is committing sin, he said, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. He said, you have to tell him about his heresy a couple times, but after you've told him a couple times, if he doesn't repent, you have to reject him. You can't, people still get upset because somebody says something about Benny Hinn and said, Benny Hinn is a fraud. He is not a man sent from God. He is not a teacher of God. He teaches whatever comes to his mind, and then he proves it by some crazy way. And people say, oh, how dare you pick on Benny Hinn? And Benny Hinn stands up and says, I curse anybody that does that. But he said, admonish him as a brother. So whether or not this guy has a true faith in Christ, that's up to God to decide, but certainly his teaching does not represent it. Admonition. What is admonition? Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And admonition says, what? Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Admonition is the verbal instruction, and nurture is the disciplinary or corrective action. So both of those are supposed to be there. And I read Titus 3:10 which goes along with that in 2 Thessalonians 3:15, said, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I read Titus for that. I incorrectly read Titus, which comes under this particular one, to reject a heretic. Well, my time is almost up, but let me get one more word. The word is correction. The Bible tells us of itself, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Webster said, in church discipline, public or private, reproof to reclaim an offender. So this is where over in Corinth, where the guy was committing horrible sin, and Paul instructs the Corinthians to put this guy out. And basically, in the language that we hear today, to shun him. In the hope that his love of the church, his love of the people, which was inside of him, which was not being demonstrated at that time, would be brought by the Holy Spirit back to the conquering position where he would confess and repent of his sins and be reestablished in the fellowship, which is what happened. So he said in 1 Corinthians, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this was a disciplinary action of the church, this corrective action that was taken. And of course, when you get over to 2 Corinthians, you see that in fact it did work. The guy was restored. He came back in and enjoyed fellowship, and that was the intention. So that brings us down to disciple. Jesus said this. Now, if you read the King James, the word disciple is not there. King James says, go therefore, English Standard says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to disciple, you see, we're going to discipline. There is discipline. There is instruction. A person who is disciplinable is capable of receiving instruction. The other side of that is the incorrigible. The incorrigible cannot be corrected. So if a person is incorrigible, you can do everything you know to do to correct. It won't correct them. Remember, under the law, parents who had a son. Now, this son that is described there, Barack Obama, back in 2008, in his reference to the Bible, said, do we deal with the part about killing our children? Very strong devotee of abortion, and he's asking a question like that. Talked about when this son who was a glutton, this son who was totally undisciplinable, was turned over to the authorities, and they put him to death. He was an incorrigible. He could not be corrected. Well, what do you do if you have somebody that's not correctable? Well, today we put them in jails or prisons, and they lock them up for life or whatever it might be, and they never do correct them. So somewhere along the line, you have to start raising a question. Is this person correctable? If after you do everything you know to do, there is no evidence that they are going to come to the law of God and submit to Jesus Christ, then something has to be done with regard to removal, I guess. That's would be the final point. So we go from education all the way through discipline down to disciple to coming to the question, is there anybody that's an incorrigible? I looked up in Black's Law the difference between an incorrigible youth and a delinquent. I was surprised to learn that in Black's Law, they see the delinquent as being worse than the incorrigible. They actually have turned it over. So whereas Webster said incorrigible meant they could not be corrected, Black's Law sees the incorrigible as the one who can be corrected, and they see the delinquent as the one who cannot. Now, what was the prodigal son? The prodigal son was certainly a delinquent, but he was not incorrigible. He had to go through an awful, awful experience. As we look at it, that guy was actually eating the pig's food, laying in it. This is a Jewish boy and with the pigs? I mean, this can't happen. But look at the end result. The end result was he comes home. He doesn't even come home to be a son. He comes home to be a servant. My father's servants live better than me. I'm going to go home and be a servant. But the father reinstates him as a son. He was delinquent. He was correctable. Judas Iscariot was an incorrigible. He was not correctable. Even when he goes out there and the priests throw the money, he throws the money down and the priests tell him, that's up to you. Look, we made a deal. You stuck my... It never occurs to him that he can confess his sin to Jesus Christ. Peter, on the other hand, does do that. One is incorrigible, one is delinquent. Well, this is education. This is discipline. This is taking disciplinary action in which we instruct. And then hopefully the Holy Spirit, if we read the confession correctly, the Holy Spirit will make that person willing and able to correct their behavior to conform to the law of God. Amen. Father, I ask your blessing now that somehow this information I've just taught will not just be a teaching running through the air, but something we'll ponder, think about in the case of individual lives, ministering to parents, children, or whomever else, that Christ will be honored. I thank you for it. Amen.